All right, let's read the 13th and the 18th verse again here. We'll skip what's in between and save that for later. But the Bible says here in verse number 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And then in verse 18, it says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Let's pray just one more time. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take control of my mind and my heart and my tongue. And Lord, that only what you would have to be said would be said. And Lord, that anybody who's not sure they're saved, that they would get saved before it's too late. Walk an aisle and be able to have that joy and have that gladness that only you can bring. And then, Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would just help us, Lord. We're in dire need of wisdom in the world we live in. And as Christians, we're in dire need of some more joy and happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The truth is, wisdom is lacking in our society today. It's lacking in Christianity. It's lacking. And there's a lot of times where I'll make a decision and I'll think, well, that was not a very wise decision. That was pretty knucklehead of me to make that decision and the results that happen from the decisions that we make. But it is, you can see it in Christianity. You can see it because we're the ones that are supposed to be so joyful. We're the ones that are supposed to be so excited. We're the ones that are supposed to have that smile on our face. And I was teaching at in FTC yesterday, and I told the boys about how it says, great peace have they which love thy law. And the reason why somebody is able to have great peace is, yes, because they love the law of God. And it's obvious to people around when somebody has that great peace, because you can see it on their face. And in Christianity today, a lot of times you can look across, and I've been in a lot of different churches, and you can look across and you can see people, and you look and you think, where is the joy in Christianity? Part of the reason why people don't want to be a Christian or don't want what we have is because they don't see anything that's different than what they endure. They think life, a lot of times, a lot of people out there think life is something that's just endured until the end. But in Christianity, a lot of times we even sing songs about how we can endure to the end. But we don't need to endure to the end. We can have joy and happiness and serve God with a smile on our face and enjoy life and be able to look at a brother and sister in Christ and smile and say, man, it's good to see you. God is good, and mean it when we say it. But we've allowed ourselves to get bogged down. And so, if I may, wisdom or work equals wisdom equals happy. Now, I could preach on joy because joy is more important than happiness, because joy is a continual state of being. But the fact of the matter is, we should already have that joy, and that should then show forth in us being happy. But what we need now is at least for some people to just start getting happy, because the more happy we become, the more we'll be able to notice the joy that we have in our lives. The joy of the things that God has done for us. The joy of the blessings of God on a daily basis that we overlook because we're so focused on the negatives in life. So, we want to be wise. We want to be happy. We want to be successful. Well, success requires sacrifice. Acquiring wisdom takes sacrifice. I can remember when I played high school football, I can remember thinking this as I got up in the morning on a Monday morning at the end of summer break. School hasn't started yet. School's not going to start for another 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm getting up at 6 in the morning to go bang heads with guys for 3 or 4 hours, go home, eat lunch, take a nap, get up, go back, bang heads for 3 or 4 hours, wear myself down, come home, all for what? For the goal of a championship ring. It took work to get to that point. It took dedication. It took punctuality. It took training. It took exercise. It took a lot of things. It took just so much to get to that point, and a lot of work and determination, and all of that for a championship ring, which is nice. It's nice to have. It's nice to be able to talk about, but it really does nothing for eternity. But I sure put a lot of work and effort into that. Cody Street and I are meeting in the mornings and working out. Working out for what? He's working out for football. I'm working out to get unfat. So we have different goals. His goal for football, that's only temporary. Me getting unfat, hopefully that's permanent. But, you know, we got to work toward what we want. To have a healthy life, it requires eating right. But it's awful difficult when somebody passes a piece of cheesecake around and says, would you like some cheesecake? It takes work. It takes discipline to achieve. Those bodybuilders, which I'll never understand anybody that wants to get up there and get a spray tan on and and wear their underwear and flex for people, and especially people that want to go gather around and watch it. I'll never understand that. But their diet consists of raw food and fish, or raw fruit and fish, raw fruit and vegetables and fish. That's nasty. I love vegetables. I like vegetables raw. But that's not all I want to eat. But it takes dedication. It takes working out. Successful businesses. Talked about Truett Cathy in our Sunday school class. He didn't just wake up one morning and have a successful Chick-fil-A franchise. It took work. Now what I'm getting at is we all have things that we're dedicated to and we work toward. But what we've allowed to be put on the back burner is the quest for wisdom. Wisdom requires work and walking. I got a pretty long introduction just to get to that last point, so bear with me here. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." You see, the Bible here is teaching us that we're supposed to receive, and we're supposed to hide, and we're supposed to incline, and we're supposed to apply. And all those things require some work. They require something on our part to achieve that. We have to receive. In other words, we have to make sure we focus and pay attention when we're reading the Bible. Make sure we focus and pay attention as we're listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Make sure we focus and pay attention while we're praying. And that's not easy to do all the time. I'm one of those that can be like this, reading the Bible, "My son, if that was squirrel." I'm just like that. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible and I'm thinking, how on earth am I thinking about that when I'm supposed to be reading my Bible right now, but my mind wanders all over the place. My son, if I could have gotten it on video, did the perfect example of that. He's walking down the driveway and he's like, "Daddy, I think we should take your squirrel." And I was like, like father, like son. So it takes work. There's things that I got to do to make sure that I pay attention when I read the Bible. So part of what I do is I don't get to read as much as I may like, but I actually do this so I pay attention better. I go, "My son, if thou wilt." So if I read out loud, somebody's like, "Good grief, that guy needs to go back to school. Must have failed reading." But I got to do something sometimes to make sure I focus. I got to do something. I used to pray in sign language so that I would stay focused. It takes work to receive. It takes work to hide, to memorize. It takes work to incline and to get on the edge of your seat and to listen. It takes work to put in a preaching CD instead of a singing CD sometimes. It takes work to make yourself to be inclined to the wisdom of the Word of God. And then, of course, it takes work to apply. Wisdom requires desire, separation, and seeking. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, "Though through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." I find this very interesting. That word intermeddleth means to meddle in affairs of others which one has no concern. To meddle officiously. Interfere improperly. I find that interesting. It's as if God is saying, "Hey, folks, you need to seek and intermeddle with all wisdom." He's saying, in other words, you need to meddle with things you have no business meddling with. Because you can't handle it. It's too far beyond you, but yet I want you to meddle in it. In other words, he's saying, here's wisdom. It's like him saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A lot of times preachers say, God doesn't really expect you to be holy. Well, then why did he say it? He expects us to be holy. He knows we're not capable of being holy, but he expects us to be holy. And so he's saying, hey, I expect you to be wise. So that means you got to sometimes meddle with things that you have really no business meddling with. And what I mean by that is you can read the Word of God and say, I have no clue what this is talking about. I really have no business. Me as a human being, a sinner saved by the grace of God, a sinner has no business in such a holy book. But I need the wisdom. So I'm going to separate myself. I'm going to seek and I'm going to intermeddle with all wisdom. That's what God is asking of us. And again, we must acknowledge wisdom's value. It says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The thing is, and I use this illustration a lot, but if I told you right now that old Warren Buffett signed a $1 million check, and the payee is blank, and it's hidden somewhere in this room. Honestly, what would you do to find it? I'm pretty sure there's not a one of us in here that would walk around and go, oh, don't see it, guess I'll go home. I'm not going to lie, I'd tear up the carpet. I'd be like, hey, the church needs new carpet anyway, I'll buy it, just let me find this $1 million check. I'll rip open the pews, hey, we can get us some new pews in here. That ain't much for $1 million. Am I right? And if it was for real in here and it was guaranteed and Warren Buffett was standing right here saying, yep, it's in there. Would you not tear this place apart looking for it? And the Bible here says, if thou searchest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. If we would treat the scriptures like California got treated during the gold rush. People digging and working and working and working to try to find something they're not guaranteed to find. And they're blasting and they're digging and then they're risking their lives and they're mining. And then all of a sudden, they, after 10 years, they're like, oh, this ain't got no gold in here. And they give up and they spent 10 years of their life looking for something they'll never get. While we can spend 10 minutes of our day and get a whole lot of gold nuggets from the scriptures of in God's holy word. We must acknowledge wisdom's value before we're ever really going to pursue the wisdom of God's word. Wisdom requires walking with God. That's a no-brainer, Brother Nick. Yeah, I know, but do we really know what it means to walk with God? I'm not talking about read our Bibles and pray. I mean walk with God. Because walking with God is not getting up in the morning and praying and reading my Bible. Or else that would be a walk with God. Walking with God means my morning starts out with God. And before I go to bed at night, it ends with God. And God was involved every step of the way in between. We've put walking with God into a box of read your Bible and pray. And we need to. We ought to. That's the communication part of it. But walking with God is a daily thing. If I spent my whole day walking with God, I'd be winning souls like crazy. Because I'd be right there holding God's hand. And God'd say, yeah, talk to this one. He's ready. Go talk to this one. He's ready. But we allow ourselves to be consumed with whatever else is out there. We're not actually walking with God. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. This doesn't just apply to teenagers, for the record. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not, and it shall be given him. So we think, oh, great. All I got to do is say, God, I need wisdom. You got to have a basis for God to give you that wisdom. And that foundation of that wisdom is the Word of God. And it's that walk with God. If my son came up to me and said, Daddy, give me wisdom, I'd say, first son, let me go find some. But if he said, Daddy, give me wisdom, I'd have to sit down and teach him something. God says, yeah, I give it to you. But you got to be willing to sit down and let me teach it to you. You got to search for it as for hidden treasures. It doesn't just poof, automatically, magically just show up. You see, we live in a society that, let's just be honest, even Christian parents push more for the worldly education than godly edification. We're more concerned about our kids knowing their algebra equations and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not against that. Christians ought not be idiots. We ought not be dumb. We ought to learn. We ought to be able to read and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. But we push them more toward that where that becomes the focus and that becomes the priority. And the actual godly things and the things of God become secondary. You got to get good grades. You got to get all A's. What? There's a church function tonight? No, you got a big test tomorrow. Skip church. Study for your test. And it's become that way in Christianity today where our focus is so much on the worldly things and the secular things that we've forgotten the godly things. And then God says, well, now you want my wisdom. I can't give it to you. You're not ready to take it. You can't handle it. So God says, yeah, I'm not going to get mad at you if you ask me for wisdom. But you may not be ready to handle it. So let's sit down and let me teach you something first. How many of y'all took Algebra 2 in school? Did you start off with Algebra 2 in first grade, or did you start off with 1 plus 1? But yet we want God to skip up to the algebra 2 of wisdom without going through the step of 1 plus 1 in wisdom. You know, wisdom requires walking with God. Wisdom requires wise friends. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There, God said it. This is why God stresses separation and why preachers preach it. Just about every story of somebody we've lost to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or whatever the case may be, can be traced back to the wrong kind of friends. God knows what he's talking about. We ain't got to teach God nothing. I've tried. And I learned he already knew what I thought I could teach him, and he knew it was wrong. And the danger becomes when we tolerate wrong friends for ourselves and therefore tolerate wrong friends for our kids. There were times growing up where I said, Dad, I want to go to so-and-so's house. He said, nope, not that house. He said, I don't want you around that kid. I don't want that kid's influence on you. There's times when I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I want to do this or that. And God says, nah. God told the Holy Spirit of God told Paul not to go to, Asia? He said, don't go. There was reasons God didn't want him to go. They weren't ready. Perhaps God was just trying to protect Paul because he knew what was down the road. Walking with wise people can only help you to become more wise. Choose your friends carefully. Teenagers, children, choose your friends carefully. Most of the trouble I got into was because I was stupid enough to hang out with the wrong people. Or stupid enough to get the wrong people to come hang out with me to go do something stupid. Wisdom requires fear. You see, to get to the point of where we can be considered a wise person, first of all, there's not a wise person that knows they're wise. And so to get to the point where others might consider us wise, God, it almost seems funny for God to consider someone wise. But the Bible says he giveth wisdom to the wise. So God does consider people wise, but it takes pain. It takes uncomfortable to get to wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In order to have wisdom, you must fear. You must shake in your boots. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? Fear God. You want wisdom? Choose the right friends. You want wisdom? Walk with the one we're supposed to fear. And God says, look, then when you come to me and say, hey, I lack wisdom. Now, this doesn't mean that somebody walks up and goes, God, I lack wisdom. Could I have some, please? You know, he's not expecting Goofy to come up to him and go, could I have some wisdom? That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, I want people that have walked with me and that are faced with a certain situation and got some decisions to make and say, you know what, I don't quite have the wisdom to make the right decision. So God, I'm looking up to you and I'm asking you for wisdom to help me make the right decision. And God can then take you back to the things that he's taught you in his word and the things that he's taught you while walking with you and the things that he's taught you while you prayed and the things that he taught you through the preaching of the word of God and the reading of the word of God and the things that he's taught you from the wise friends that you've had. And the things that he's taught you from the right kind of companions and the people that you hang out with and coming to church. He says, now I can teach you. Now I can show you the wisdom. And now you can make the right decision. Because you have a basis to fall back on. Of things that you didn't even have any business meddling with. Because you aren't wise enough to handle it. But you meddled with it. Now you're wise enough. Here you go. Take your silver, gold, your gold and precious stones. Take the silver and gold that you've been searching for. Here you go. Here it is. And then all of a sudden you start smiling. I mean, if God walked in this room right now and gave you a big old bag of gold, you'd probably smile. If God walked up and gave you a big old chunk of money, you'd probably smile. And God says, here, let me give you some wisdom. You're like, oh, seriously? Come on, God. I didn't ask for wisdom. I asked for money. But you know how much more money you can make with wisdom than you can make off of money itself? You know, fish, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, feed him for a lifetime. That's what God's trying to do here. Now listen to this. And this is probably the greatest lack when it comes to wisdom in Christianity. And that's wisdom requires winning. And I don't mean winning a victory. I mean Colossians 4 verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I mean Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I mean stuff like Proverbs 11 verse 30, where the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now listen, I love leading people to Jesus, but I especially love winning people to Jesus. There's a difference. When somebody walks this aisle, I get to lead them to Jesus. But when I go out there and I'm actually knocking on doors, or I'm actually out there trying to witness to people, and I'm actually trying to witness to the people that I come across with out in the community, and I'm trying to win them to myself and then win them to Jesus, and they actually get saved, I like to win people to Jesus. That's even better, and I love just leading people to Christ, don't get me wrong, but there's something special about winning somebody to Jesus, going out there and making the effort and the work to go out and tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ and win them to Jesus. Why are Christians so miserable? Because we're not doing what God has left us here to do. That's why we're miserable. That's why you can look at a Christian and they can sit there like this the whole time. They're miserable because they've never won somebody to Jesus. Let's just be honest. I'm going to be more miserable as a Christian if I'm not winning people to Jesus, if I'm not actively pursuing their soul and actively pursuing the thing that's closest to God's heart. God, I want wisdom. God says, go win somebody to Jesus then. God, I need wisdom. Go win somebody. You said you want a bride. I'm not. Go win somebody to Jesus. You'll get a lot of wisdom there. You see, what we've done, and I say we, so that includes me, we've limited our service to cleaning, teaching, planning conferences. We've got a ladies' conference this week. And we consider that good. But we don't actually personally ever actively go pursuing the winning of a soul. You know, ladies might get saved at the ladies' conference this Friday and Saturday. That would be wonderful. And every one of you ladies that helped toward that will get a little, got a like check, cha-ching, good work. You helped plan for it and people got saved. But that's not what God's asking us to do. Somebody might come to church and then come back and get saved because they say, hey, you know what, that church is clean. Praise the Lord for the people that clean. I thank God for Mrs. Fouch. And all her helpers that come in and clean regularly. That's great. We need it. But that doesn't give us the wisdom of winning a soul. You see, babies bring joy and unity. I got proof of it. My wife and I went out on a date. We took Madeline with us. And we're sitting there eating. And we became the it table. People walk by and they'd go, aww, she's so cute. Like, you're telling us this? Of course we know. She's the cutest baby ever. Baby girl it is, Cade. They go, oh, come here, look at this little girl. She's so cute. One person, she's all decked out in pink. And one guy goes, is that a girl or a boy? I was like, I realize we live in a society where you never know, but this is a girl. And then they're all gathering around. They're like, hey, look at this baby. She's so cute. And they're talking about it. And they're all smiling. They all have joy. And they're all become our buddies. Like, I've never seen you before. No, I'm not going to hug you, dude. Back off. I don't know you. And they're getting so excited. And they're just calling all these people over. They're gathering around to look at a newborn baby. And they're smiling. They walk by and they go, oh. And even if they just walk by, they still look and go, oh. Look at us and smile and say, she's so cute. And they walk on by. And I sat there and I thought, my goodness, what would a newborn babe do to the unity and the joy in a Baptist church today? We'd be walking by and be like, hey, Brother George, I just met that person you wanted Jesus last week that came to church last Sunday and got baptized. Man, it was good to see them. Man, I was just smiling. They were so excited about being saved. I couldn't help but smile. And then they said, that was great, Brother George. Thank you. They walk away. Brother George goes, I thought that guy didn't like me. But there was some unity that was brought because of a newborn babe. Because of a newborn Christian that puts a smile on your face. We get up and announce, hey, 4 souls saved in the prisons. What usually happens is this. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some people will still look miserable. That's all right. You can walk in aisle and get saved or get right or whatever you got to do. But hey, a newborn babe. What was it? Over 100 souls saved in Bahamas? Imagine the smiles in that place. Big old smiles, big old pearly white, shining out, blinding the preacher because of a soul that was saved. 100 of them. The joy that winning a soul can bring to this place and bring in your life. We just got to do it. Look, you say, Brother Nick, I try to witness to people. They don't get saved. It's not our job to get them saved. It's our job to try to win them. And then even if I witness to somebody and they don't get saved, as sad as that is, guess what I just got to do? I got to remind myself of salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. What are we here for? What are you here for? To collect a paycheck? To raise your kids? All good and needed stuff, definitely raising your kids. I'm all about my kids turning out right for Jesus. I'm going to push and encourage my kids to serve Jesus with their life. Whether it's as a God-called preacher, preacher's wife, or as a member of the church who faithfully works and supports the church, but I want them to serve Jesus with their life. What are we here for? What are you here for? But to bring that next person to Jesus. We would be so much more unified, even in this church, in every church, if we would come to the realization, it's not about me. It's not about my position. It's not about my title. It's not about me being right and so-and-so being wrong. But if it was about getting that one more soul. Peyton Manning, probably go down as one of the greatest quarterbacks ever, had a big old fight with his center. Not sinner, center, the guy that snaps him the ball. Sometimes those guys are probably sinners too, though. But they get in a big old argument on the sideline. They're yelling at each other. And I think the sensor button pusher broke his finger having to push the button. They were just yelling and mad at each other. And then afterwards they asked him, they said, you know, we get heated up. But we're fine. We hug each other after the game because it's all for the cause. What was the cause? To win a game. Folks, it's all for the cause. To win somebody to Jesus and then have the benefit of becoming even wiser. Lastly, happiness requires wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Findeth means that they were looking. And findeth means that they never stopped looking. Because they're continuing to find wisdom. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. You say, Brother Nick, I know without a doubt that if I died right now, I know for sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know for sure I'm saved. I've been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. All right. You put your hands down. You say, Brother Nick, I'll be honest with you. I don't know for sure that if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Wisdom all starts with really the fear of the Lord and getting saved. You say, I don't know for sure that if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All right, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Let's just be honest with ourselves. As individuals, am I really a soul winner? You see, I can trick you into thinking I try to be a soul winner and I try to witness to people. But there's evidence of it. There's got to be evidence of it. I can try to tell you that the Florida Gators won the basketball game last night, but they didn't. There's evidence of it. So just ask ourselves, each individually, and be honest with ourselves, what am I doing to win souls? Not what am I doing to clean the church, which is great, thank God for you. Not what am I doing to help in the bus route, because that does contribute to souls being saved. But what am I doing to actively win people to Jesus? What am I doing that I might have wisdom in this life? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. Lord, speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, so much for your willingness to give us wisdom. I pray that you'd help us to just do our part, to sit, to listen, to work, to strive for, to study for, to intermeddle with all wisdom. Help us to separate ourselves and to seek. And Lord, help us to continually find the wisdom of your word and your wisdom. And then, Lord, how great it would be in this church if there was newborn babes on a regular basis that would bring joy and unity and smiles to our faces. Lord, help us. Lord, sorry. Sorry I'm not the soul winner I ought to be. Lord, help us to be soul winners in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Lord, spoke to your heart. You come. Thank you.
Thank you.